Wow, what a joy it is to share God's word with you today. But I have a question. Where's God? Now, rather than taking a traditional historical confessional approach to the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, because this is Trinity Sunday, I would like to suggest how this complex and mysterious teaching of the Church might work in modern-day situations. You know, I like to imagine. I like to put ourselves into a situation and imagine that we're in it. So, imagine a person coming to worship this Holy Trinity Sunday who is not wondering if they would confess the lengthy Apostles' Creed, but rather the person's mind is weighted down with the stunning news that their employer of 25 years is closing down the plant and the company. Now that happened in Perry not long ago. All 300 or so employees are told they have worked their last week there, and a short amount of severance pay will be mailed to them in the coming weeks. Wow, think about that. On Holy Trinity Sunday, where is God for those people who have lost their means of putting food on the table and keeping a roof over their head, as well as those who have lost their family health care benefits? Does their life seem to have any meaning after the loss of a major source of income? Is their life after being disposed like any other commodity, which is no longer any use to the modern high technology culture, rendering people's entire life expendable for the sake of the financial bottom line? How does such a God of the Holy Trinity make sense? Well, in John chapter 3, we're introduced to a leader of the Jews, who is a learned Pharisee named Nicodemus. Many places in the New Testament give Pharisees a bad name. However, secular historians of the time, Josephus, who was a Jewish historian of the time, do not paint them in such a negative manner. Quite often, they're asking legitimate questions that many people of faith are also asking. And Nicodemus might be in this category. Now, not all of John's characters in his gospel are flat or single-minded. Some are very complex and are in a growing process, like Joseph of Arimathea. This person in John's gospel, as in the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, Nicodemus attempted to speak well of Jesus by acknowledging him as a teacher who has performed signs from God. And much is made about Nicodemus coming by night to suggest that he did not want to be seen in public with this Jesus. Possibly he feared that he would lose his position if he was spotted associating with this rabbi named Jesus. People who are terminated from a job quite often find those whom they thought to be their friends are now cold and aloof, and they keep their distance from the recently unemployed person. Now Jesus meets us where we are, even if it is a dark place at night. This is the nature of Isaiah's suffering servant story in Isaiah chapter 52. This is the Son of God or Redeemer who is always with the creation of God. It's the Son of God or the second person of the Trinity. God, the creator of the universe, is one. Yet John's gospel, God comes in the flesh and dwells among his creation. John 1:1. Jesus responded, "Very, verily, I say to you." Now, in those days, they did not have writing symbols or emphasis in italics or underscoring a bold type or highlighting with a highlight pencil. To emphasize a point had to be cited with the text itself. In Greek, very, very truly is an example of such a scribal tool to alert readers or listeners of the text. So the main point is to enter the kingdom of God. And one has to be born of water and spirit. Now, most Christian traditionalists believe that baptism is necessary on the Christian journey. Some practice infant baptism, like us Methodists and other entire families, with biblical support from Matthew 28. You know, the Great Commission in Acts chapter 16. The jailer and his whole family are baptized. Other faith traditions hold a baptism event only once they have confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior. And they point to the many conversions experienced in the book of Acts to make that point. For the person whose job position is terminated, the point is that they are now part of the kingdom of God. Well, not by their employment status, but by virtue of their being born anew, baptized into the community of Christ. This is good news on Holy Trinity Sunday. Amen. Now, while John the Baptist's baptism was of water, the baptism into the kingdom of God, which Jesus announces, water and spirit, Jesus does not leave any people parentless or without guidance. He would remind the disciples of this before he was arrested later in John 14. He leaves an advocate or a counselor to all people of faith. And those who have recently lost their jobs are not alone. The God of creation, who is the Word made flesh and dwelt among us, will leave his spirit and is mysteriously presented with all people of faith. Now, the ancient church fathers wanted to affirm this traditional teaching as one of the monotheic God of Moses, who gave us the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. Yet, this God is doing a new act of creation by experiencing life joys and sufferings. Beside us in the suffering servant of Isaiah 52, this Son would redeem God's creation, as we have in the text of John 3:16, familiar passage, which is also called the gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, the promise to the person who is now unemployed: God does not want any of God's creation to perish and does not want them to have eternal life. Wow. Later in John 10:10, this God in the flesh named Jesus would say he wants us to have eternal life and have it abundantly. This God promises both the length of life and the quality of life. Now, this is further good news for the people who have recently lost their jobs, loved one, or experienced any other sort of recent tragedy, like the recent tornadoes. Back to my question, where is God? God is mysteriously with each of us as God the Father, Creator, God the Son, Redeemer, God the Holy Spirit, Sustainer. Now, I know this seems very complex, even to the learned of any age. We've studied the Trinity, and we think we understand it. And Nicodemus is no exception. One of John's literary tools is misunderstanding and irony that the Pharisees mistook being born again from above as to return into one of mother's wombs. While the second, fairly truly, is that Jesus, who teaches his disciples his way, will one day ascend back into the Father or Creator. Now, we as the Christian church is ultimately what we call a community of faith. And with the senitudes of silence and credential education and the benefits of technology, and let us down. The church promises a Creator God who does not abandon God's creation, but instead leaves us a spirit of life. Now, this is one God, and this God has three expressions. Later in John's Gospel, Nicodemus' faith evolved. He was a voice reminding his Sanhedrin colleagues that Jesus' words and idea need to be carefully weighed according to the Hebrew Bible laws, We didn't have the New Testament then. The New Testament was being formed. Rather than the simple knee-jerk opinions of angered leaders, after Jesus crucified, he provides customary embalming spices for Jesus' body to assist old Joseph of Arimathea in the burial of the body, John 19. Jesus has given this inquiry, Pharisee Nicodemus, a sense of meaning for his life, even though he might not have all the details down regarding the born of the flesh, the spirit, and eternal life. Now, the story is told about theologian Reinhard Niebuhr. We studied him in seminary, and Niebuhr grew frustrated as he was doing congregational ministry in the industrial portion of Detroit, Michigan, a blue-collar neighborhood. The technology of the time was superior to the past ages, and in terms of inventions of the automobile, electricity, light bulbs, radio, many forms of entertainment such as the phonograph or record player, as we call it. And with all these advances, Niebuhr saw Henry Ford, the automaker, exploiting. Now, I've always had a lot of respect for the Ford Motor Company, but history is history. And he recognized that Henry Ford was exploiting his workers in dirty factories for low wages. Well, at first, Niebuhr was attracted to the market system of government or the community-owned industries. He thought maybe the worker should be in charge of the economic system of producing wealth. Fast forward, he saw the Soviet Union's abuse and exploitation of the workers and farm laborers. Some even suggested that the Soviet leader at the time, Joseph Stalin, murdered and abused far more of his citizens than Adolf Hitler had. But human sin remains the culprit. Finally, Niebuhr threw up his hands in the air and realized that higher education, technology, and material gain would not solve the spiritual problems of the inner emptiness as a result of sin. You see, it's a matter of faith in a God who cannot be controlled or manipulated. And as soon as we find such a God, humans try to control and manipulate this same God. A later theologian by the name of Wolfhart Pennberg, I think that's his name, Pennberg, would make the same observation in one of his volumes that led to this three-volume thing that we call systematic theology. Now, the apocryphal story continues about Reinhard Niebuhr, whose disgust with both capitalist and the communist system led him to write a prayer. I think a prayer most of us has heard and familiar with. He prayed, "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change and the courage to change the things that I can, and wisdom to know the difference." This is now known as a Reinhold Niebuhr Serenity Prayer, and you can find it in the hymnal. This was prayed back in 1951, not that long ago. Then later on, the founders of an organization that I'm very familiar with, Alcoholics Anonymous, put together by Bill Wilson and Bob Smith, who made much use of this prayer as a major tool for recovery from alcoholism to those who sought to fill these empty holes in our souls with alcoholic beverages. Wow! Now, this is Holy Trinity Sunday, and I would suggest that this is not as important to know all about as the historical debates and conflict and heretical concerns that led to the confession of God as Father, God as Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Rather, it's more important to know how to cherish the confessions that provides life, not only to the church, but all of those who are part of the church. You know, us Christ followers, especially for those who have lost that which is very valuable to them, such as a means of employment. Any unemployed person or a person who had recently experienced a tragic loss of any kind, including the tornadoes that recently went through Tallahassee, tragic loss where they can rest their head on their pillows at night with the confidence that whoever believes in Jesus as the suffering servant, the risen Lord, the spiritual advocate, indeed has eternal life. So back to my question. Where's God? God is present to all of us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. The only hope that we have is the blessed hope that we have in Christ. Wow. I know there's a lot of challenges out there. There's a lot of things. But you know, we can have this blessed hope. How? By faith. The Bible says that if you believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead and confess it with your lips, you'll be saved. Saved from what? Eternal damnation. Jesus also said, we're in the world, not of the world, and you're going to have trials and tribulations, but fear not, I've overcome the world. We're filled with the hope of Christ. Oh yeah, life is complicated. Life is not easy. But, and I love the buts and the ifs, but if you accept Christ into your life and study His Word, I like to call it life's instruction manual that was given to us as we call it the Bible, and the encouragement of others as we come together on a Sunday morning. You know, the main purpose of church is to encourage one another with the gospel and the hope that we have in Christ, and to help one another. I like the book of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon said, you know, two are better than one, because when one falls down, the other there to pick him up. Look at all the people that are helping people who have experienced trauma and tragedy from these tornadoes. We are all one in Christ, and we need one another. Well, Holy Trinity Sunday, bless one another with these words. God loves you, and so do I. Have a wonderful day.